Today's passage comes from James 5, verses 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nick. You all may be seated. All right. Well, as Ryan said earlier, we are in the middle of a short little series that we've called Rhythms of Grace. And the reason for that title is that we are asking the question, what are the ordinary means that God has given us by which we can grow as Christians, by which we as a church can seek to fulfill that vision even that you see printed on the front of your bulletins there? What does it look like for us to be a church that's more rooted in the gospel? What does it look like to be a church that reflects God's kingdom? What does it look like to be a church that reaches our city? That's going to happen oftentimes through these little ordinary means that God gives us in His Word. Things like His Word. Things like prayer. Things like worship together. And the sacraments that we take week after week after week. So that's the question. What are these ordinary means, and how does God use these ordinary means to shape us, to grow us, and to help us in this vision, to be this church that's rooted in reflecting and reaching in the city of Athens? So this morning, we are going to look at how prayer is one of those means that God gives us to grow us as individual Christians and as a church together. But before we get there, let me pray, which is fitting. And then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for just worship this morning. It's a gift to hear voices lifted in praise to you. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in and through our church. Lord, I thank you for our men's ministry. I thank you for the guys that give of their time and their energy. Lord, who have other obligations, who have jobs and families and friends and everything else, and yet they're still here, seeking to pursue people, to love people, to invite people in, to meet with you and to meet with one another. I thank you for all of our other ministry teams and leaders who are sacrificing themselves day in and day out for the sake of Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we take a look at this text and as we ask what is the place of prayer in the life of the Christian, Lord, that you would challenge us. That we would look in a mirror and we would understand why prayer can often be the very difficult thing that it is for us to do on a regular basis. Lord, that we can admit to you that sometimes when we pray, it feels like nobody's there. That we're just talking to the air. Lord, that we're looking at a house with closed shutters and closed doors and we wonder what's the point. Heavenly Father, would you meet with us in the midst of those kinds of questions? Lord, would we not be afraid to acknowledge all of ourselves before you? But would we also find great comfort and great assurance in the fact that you are there? Lord, that you love us, that you listen. And not only do you listen, but you speak. And you speak in ways that astound us, in ways that surprise us, and in places where we're often not even looking for you. Lord, would you grow us? Would you grow in us a desire to pray? Would you grow us to be a people who pray? Father, I pray that as we look at this text and as we enter into this time, that you would use me as your instrument, Lord. But let it be your Son that we see clearly, that we take home, who we put our faith in and who we trust in this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So a lot of you guys know about my family and I that about 14 years ago, I took a job at a small church plant in Fort Collins, Colorado, which is a beautiful little town. It's like Athens, but cleaner and right at the foot of the Rocky Mountains, which is just incredible. It's also flat and it's not hot. There's a lot of things going for it, okay? Don't go look up housing prices there because you will only walk away depressed. But we lived in that town, and I remember that before we actually moved out there, I'd accepted the job, but we went on a visit so that we could kind of get to know some of the people in the church, so that we could get to know some of the ministry that's going on there. And so when we took that first visit out to Fort Collins, Colorado, I was struck by the fact that every single conversation that we entered into seemed to include at one point a reminder to drink more water. I don't know if you've ever been to Colorado, but if you have, and people find out you're from the South, they will tell you to drink more water. They just assume that all we drink all day is Coke and coffee and potentially beer. And they just want you to drink more water. And it got to the point where we'd hear this refrain over and over. I mean, we're only there for a couple days, but every conversation, every person, at least at one point, is going to tell us to drink more water. And it got to the point where after a while, you just kind of go, okay, I got it. I need to drink water. Like, I'll do it. It's fine. And I'll take care of it. Well, lo and behold, we're there 2 days, and my wife and I both get severely dehydrated. Because it's just that dry. It literally sucks the water out of your body without you even having to sweat. You wake up in the morning scrambling out of your bed for water. And you better believe that after we experienced dehydration at that first point, that I started to drink a lot more water. Because I didn't want to feel like that again. Because suddenly I realized that everything that everybody had been telling me at that point was correct, and I really did need to drink more water. And it's gotten to the point where now, after we moved back to Georgia, I just assume water is the cure for everything. When my kids come to me and they say they have a headache, do you want to know what I tell them? Drink water. And then they come and they say they have a stomach ache, and the very first thing I say is what? Drink water. If they come to me bleeding, I'm going to tell them to drink water, and then I'm going to get them a Band-Aid. Right? Well, I just think at this point, water is the answer for everything because I experienced what it was like to not have it. I experienced what it was like to not drink it in enough. Now, the reason that I say that is because as you look at this passage in James, there's kind of this refrain that he's got going. He's going, you know what? If you're sick, he's not going to tell you to drink water. He says, if you're sick, do you know what you need to do? You need to pray. He says, now, if you're cheerful, if you're happy, do you know what you need to do? You need to pray. If you're suffering, do you know what you need to do? You need to pray. And so you start to kind of get this sense as you're looking through this passage that James is going, no matter what the circumstances in your life, if you're doing great, pray. If you're not doing well, you should pray. If things are just kind of mediocre, there's a good chance that you should pray. It sounds a lot like those conversations that I had with people in Colorado. He says, no matter what it is, you need to pray. But there's a challenge there, if you're anything like me. There's a challenge there. You maybe you've been a Christian for a little while now, and you've heard all of this before. You've had the conversations with friends and leaders in the church, and they've asked you what's your prayer life like, and you've gone, well, I'm trying. You know, I try every now and again. And you get that sinking, guilt-like feeling of, I know I'm not praying enough, and then you try to pray a little bit more, and then it kind of falls off again. Right? You've heard the refrain, you need to pray. And yet, oftentimes, if you're anything like me, prayer is often the thing that you really only go to when you're desperate. It's often the thing that you turn to when you've started to feel the consequences of not praying. In the same way that I turn to water only after I experience the consequences of not drinking water, which, let me tell you, are miserable. So go and hydrate, and I see all you people with your Stanley cups and your straws that are just nodding. Okay? James is going, don't wait till you feel the consequences of not praying. Don't wait until you're so desperate that prayer is the only thing that's left. He's saying, no, just pray. Pray at all times. Pray in every way. Pray whether you're sad or whether you're happy. Pray whether you're hurting or whether you're hopeful. Prayer is the very thing that we are called to do at all times as a part of the Christian life. And so the question for us this morning, as you can hear that, And you can go, I get it. I know I'm supposed to pray. And that doesn't make it any easier to make prayer a regular habit and a regular exercise in your life for a variety of different reasons. Maybe because you feel like you don't have time. Maybe because you feel like when you pray, there's just nobody on the other end. Maybe because you feel like when you pray, you've got to have a certain set of circumstances and you've read too much John Mark Comer and you feel like you need to sit in a chair and have a cup of coffee and have a view of a tree out of a window, right? I love John Mark Comer, by the way. I'd just like to enter that in once a month just to see if people are listening. What are the reasons that you don't pray? And how do we reconcile that with the call of Scripture to do it more at all times in every way? That's the question that we're asking. And like I said last week, the way that we're going to do this sermon and the one next week as well is to kind of structure it around that vision statement. How is it that the ordinary means of prayer help shape us into a community that's more rooted in the gospel, that better reflects the kingdom, that more effectively reaches our city? What is it about prayer that enables us in that journey and on that walk? So we'll start first with the question of how does prayer enable us to be a community that is more rooted in the gospel? I'm going to put it very, very simply. My contention here is that prayer helps us to be a community that's more rooted in the gospel because it fosters connection. Inherently by what it is, prayer is the means by which we foster connection with our Heavenly Father. Think about what James is saying in chapter 5 here, and let me explain this for a second. When James says that when you're sick, you should pray, when you're suffering, you should pray, when you're happy, you should pray, sing praise, what he's saying is, listen, no matter what you're going through, prayer is an opportunity to connect your life every step of the way to your Heavenly Father. So if you're suffering and you're sick, you are taking that suffering and that sickness and that experience and you are taking it to God your Father. And if you're cheerful and you're doing well, then you're taking your joy and you're taking your hope and you're taking all of those things to God your Father. Prayer is the means by which we connect our mortal and our temporal and our temporary lives to an infinite Father and God. It's the bridge, right? And so when Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He's saying, listen, as a Christian, no matter where you are, no matter what you're walking through, prayer is the means by which you are going to connect all of who you are with your Father, and He is going to connect with you. Prayer, by its very nature, is directed to God. And when the Christian is at prayer, they are conversing with and connecting with the God of the universe. This is also one of the reasons that we struggle with prayer, because we can't see Him. Because if you're like me, we so desperately long for God to speak back to us in some audible way that we can hear, right? We want to hear like Liam Neeson's voice in the sky, just resonating with deep tones, telling us that everything's going to be okay. It's one of the reasons that prayer is so difficult. And yet, what did we talk about last week? We talked about the nature of God's word, and we talked about the reality that what we have in the scriptures is God speaking to us, is God revealing himself to us. We worship a God who wants to be known. He wants to tell us about himself. And so when you start to realize that that's what we have in God's word, and that even in creation, when we go out into the world, we can experience aspects of who God is simply by nature of what's around us, we begin to see that prayer, it's not born out of our circumstances. It's not born out of our feelings. It's born out of our knowledge of God. That's why if you're not a Christian in the room this morning, and yet you have at times found yourself in prayer, it's coming from that. It often comes at a point of desperation, but it's coming from that place where you have this sneaking suspicion that maybe there's someone more. Maybe there is someone out there and you've tried everything else and you're at a point of desperation where you feel like the only option left is to talk to God if he exists. Prayer, it is born out of this knowledge of God. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, puts it really well when he says, we can define prayer as a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. I'm going to put it this way. Prayer is a rhythm of revelation, okay? Prayer is a rhythm by which God reveals himself to us through his word and through creation and through conversation and everything else. And it is also a means by which we reveal ourselves to him, by which we open ourselves to him. And we go, here's where I am, all of me, broken, weak, fearful, hopeful, excited. Here is me. And I am offering all of me back to you. If you've ever been on a date, which I've not been on in a long time, because we just hit 14 years and I don't remember what it was like. But I've seen enough movies, so let me posture a guess. If you've ever been on a date, if only one person is talking on that date and opening up and being vulnerable, that doesn't sound like a good time. Right? If you go on a date and the other person is opening up and they're talking and then the person across from them is just kind of guarded or just kind of dismissive or, God forbid, they're looking at their phone. That doesn't sound like a good date. The kind of date that you want to go on, or even if you're just hanging out with a friend, if they're on their phone the whole time, what a miserable experience. But if you're spending time with a friend or with a loved one, or you're on a date and there's just this back and, you know when you hit it, right? You know what I'm talking about? Where there's just this back and forth of revelation. Here's who I am, here's what I'm interested in, and they're going, here's who I am, and here's what I'm interested in, and there's questions being asked, and there's this back and forth. That's healthy, thriving connection. And Scripture is telling us that prayer is what makes that possible for us as Christians, that prayer is that healthy and thriving connection and experience of God. That back and forth rhythm of revelation, God revealing himself to us revealing ourselves back to him. I think the problem, before we move on, the problem often is that we don't, before we go to prayer, we don't ask kind of how might we experience connection with God. Often the thing that keeps us from prayer is the question of, is it going to work or not? Right? Are we going to get what we want in return through our time in prayer? Well, of course, C.S. Lewis says it really well in his essay on the efficacy of prayer. He basically says that the question of whether or not prayer works is not the right question. Because if you're asking, does prayer work, you're kind of asking, is prayer like magic? You know, is it just going to give you what you want if you rub the lamp the right way? He says, the very question, does prayer work, puts us in the wrong frame of mind from the outside. Work as if it were magic or a machine, something that functions automatically. Prayer is either a sheer illusion or a personal contact between embryonic, incomplete persons and the utterly concrete person. Prayer in the sense of petition, asking for things, is just a small part of it. Confession and penitence are its threshold. Adoration, its sanctuary. The presence and vision and enjoyment of God, its bread and wine. In it, God shows himself to us. That he answers prayer is corollary. It's secondary from that revelation. What he does is learn from what he is. He's saying that in prayer, we don't go to prayer in hope of what he does. We go to prayer because of what he is. We go to prayer because we know through Scripture and through revelation that he is a God who loves us, who listens and cares. And we know that because we have it in his word. And I know that he doesn't always speak in the way that we want him to, but he does speak. And he doesn't always answer prayer in the way that we want him to, but he does answer prayer. And we see that through his word. So, prayer helps us to be a church and individual Christians more rooted in the gospel by fostering that connection with our Father, that rhythm of revelation that we have with him. So then, how does prayer help us to be a people who more effectively reflect his kingdom? And again, by that we mean, how do we be a people who look more like how God and Jesus describes the kingdom of God, right? A place of vulnerability, of meekness, of peace, of love, right? That's diverse on all senses of that term, made up of all different kinds of people, all different kinds of places. How does prayer enable us in that? Well, I want to argue, in the same way that we look at how prayer fosters connection, prayer also produces humility. So I want you to to kind of think about for a second here. Prayer helps us to more effectively reflect his kingdom by producing humility in the person who is praying. And I think it does this in two ways. Prayer, first and foremost, it fosters humility by forcing you to admit that you cannot do it on your own. Just simply by the act of praying, just by praying, by going to God, you are admitting, one, that you are not God, and two, that you cannot do this life on your own. That's, again, what James is getting at here. And in praying in all of these circumstances, they're acknowledging that if someone is suffering or sick, in order for deliverance to happen, they need the work and intercession of God. And if someone is cheerful and happy, that exists because God has first shown us grace and provided all of those things for us that have enabled us to be cheerful and to be whole and to be joyful. So prayer fosters humility by forcing us to admit that we cannot do this life on our own. Praying in and of itself is an admission of insufficiency. It's an admission of weakness. It's an admission of need. Think about the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray that we looked at in our confession of faith this morning. Give us this day our daily bread because I can't get it for myself. Forgive us our sins because I cannot be forgiven in and of myself. That's the very heart of the gospel. It is through prayer that we experience the grace of God. Prayer is the means through which we receive forgiveness for our sins that have been purchased for us by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Right? That prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray, it's looking ahead to what he will do. Right? That we can, through prayer, receive forgiveness of sins is made possible because Jesus was going to lay down his life for his people. Right? Prayer is the means by which we experience God's grace, not the means by which we earn it. Because it's been earned for us through Christ. And prayer is also the means by which we acknowledge and receive the grace of God for material things as well. Right? We go to God in thanksgiving when we look around and we say, Lord, thank you for this building. Thank you for our homes, for our families, for the shoes, for the food that I have. Because I recognize I did not earn those things in and of myself. Prayer is inherently an act of humility. Because it forces you to recognize that you are not doing this on your own. Now, there is another, far more uncomfortable way that prayer fosters humility as well. Have you ever prayed for someone who's hurt you? Listen, I think one of the most challenging verses in all of Scripture is when Jesus calls us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. You don't know how prayer fosters humility? So, one way earlier we said that prayer fosters humility by opening us up to the possibility of God's grace for us, and then it deepens it and cuts a little bit deeper when it opens us up to the possibility of God's grace for someone else. Right? Prayer fosters humility not just by forcing us to acknowledge our need for God's grace and forgiveness, but also forcing us to see that his grace and forgiveness are big enough for other people too, even people who have really, really ticked us off this week. And this is vitally important as we enter into an election season because it's going to get weird. And it already has. And you guys are going to be angry at each other. And you're going to read something that somebody in this room posted and you're going to wonder, are they even a Christian? What are they thinking? And I'm going to challenge you in that moment to pray for that person. And I don't want that prayer to be that they end up a Republican at the end of the prayer. I want that prayer to... I had it until Mike Arnold snorted. Hear me out. I want that prayer to be that people experience the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus. No matter their background, no matter what they've said that has frustrated you, I want you to pray it for your kids who refuse to sleep or eat their vegetables or do their homework. I want you to pray it for your parents who just don't get you, who have probably hurt you at some point. I want you to pray it for friends. I want you to pray it for people who are walking down the sidewalk, who look unhoused, who you think have made all the wrong decisions. I want you to pray for them. Not characterize them, not dismiss them. Prayer fosters humility because it forces us to be open to the possibility that God's grace really is sufficient, not just for us, but for someone else. You think about Jonah. If you've read the Old Testament, Jonah is a prophet who's sent to Nineveh. God calls him to go to Nineveh to preach the truth of who God is, to call the people of Nineveh to repentance. And do you know what Jonah does? It's like very, this is one of those things you learn in Hebrew class in seminary. God tells him to go up to Nineveh, and Jonah goes down to the boat, and he runs, and he flees. And we find out later on why he flees, because he knows that if he goes and he speaks the truth of who God is, that the people will repent and that God will forgive them, and he goes, I'm not on board. Prayer, especially for those who have hurt you, especially for those who have wronged you, perceived or actual, fosters humility in your heart. Alec Moyet here, as he's writing on this letter to James, this letter from James, he puts it this way. He says, this is the individual at prayer. He is reflecting all his life upward, acknowledging the sufficiency and sovereignty of God, practicing the grace of acceptance, and rejecting the disgrace of stubbornness. Prayer will force you to set your pride aside. And it's the reason, if we're honest, that a lot of you are not praying. Because you don't want to set your pride aside. Because you don't want to admit that you're not enough. Because we live in a world that says if you feel like you need grace, don't pray, just love yourself more. And if you have someone in your life who has hurt you, don't pray for them, get them out of your circles. Prayer is a defiant and outright rejection of the reigning cultural narratives around us. Just because of the very nature of what prayer is. Because it is acknowledging that no, you are not enough, but God is. And it is acknowledging that other people can be changed. And other people are deserving of love. And deserving of the grace and mercy of God in their lives. And then lastly, I promise I'm going to land the plane. How does prayer help us to more effectively reach our city? This one maybe seems self-evident, but I want to argue prayer empowers ministry. And I think that that's very clear here in this passage. Prayer empowers ministry. Listen to what James is saying. He's not just telling them to pray because this is what you're supposed to do. He's saying pray because prayer is powerful. He doesn't say if you're suffering, pray, and then kind of give up at that point. He says if you're suffering, pray, and God is at work in that prayer. If you're sick, pray because God is at work. Call the elders. Have them come in and anoint you with oil and pray. And God is at work in that moment. He says the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Later on, he says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. He describes Elijah, and he says, listen, Elijah has a nature like ours. What does he mean by that? He's saying he's human, like you and me. And yet, Elijah prayed and rain stopped for several years. And then he prayed again and it came back. But he's just human. Prayer is powerful. It really is at work. It has the ability to move God's Spirit in the midst of our community, in the midst of our lives. Prayer is powerful. It doesn't work like magic or like a machine in the way that Lewis was kind of critiquing that perspective. But it works. It works by changing us. It works by changing others. It works by inviting God's Spirit and his presence and his power to be at work in the midst of all of us. If you think about all of the things that James is talking about in this passage, they reflect what we often call our ministry goals at Good Shepherd. We want to see people whose minds are transformed by the gospel. We want to see people whose hearts are inflamed, who are passionate for Jesus. We want to see people whose hands are employed, who are reaching, are serving other people. All of those things in one way or another present in this passage. Listen, that's not going to happen primarily because we have great programs. It's not going to happen primarily through the preaching. I'm not that good, just to be honest. That's not going to happen through people who are just really, really easygoing because we're not. All of those things are going to happen because we pray. We have to pray. If we want to see God work, if we want to see him move. Listen, We could not pray, and we could be really good at preaching and really good at programs, and we could see numbers increase, and we could see people give, and all those things that the world looks at and says, that's a successful church. It will be hollow, and it will be empty, because without prayer, who are we pointing people to? Back to us. Because without prayer, it's just an opportunity for us to celebrate ourselves and to go, look at my work, and look at my power, and look at my sufficiency. I appreciate the way John Piper preached a sermon a few years ago. He described prayer like a mirror. He says, a mirror faces away from itself to its source of light so that it might have some use in the world. And prayer faces away from itself towards God so that it might be of some use in the world. The value of a mirror is not in itself, but in its potential to let something else be seen. And the value of prayer is not in itself, but in its potential to let the power and beauty of God be seen. The power of prayer is proclaiming the beauty and the power of God amongst this community, amongst our city. I promise you, because I've done this a few times now, if you talk to someone and it's very clear that they are not a Christian, but they're talking about something that they're going through, that's they're having a really hard time, I don't think I've ever had someone tell me no when I've asked them if I could pray for them. They might be, you know, kind of like, okay, whatever. But they've never said no. Because I think there's that little piece of all of us that just goes, okay, if there's a chance, if it's possible, and if in you praying for me, you admit that you actually care, what happens? Okay, so let me end with this. My great fear, and I talked to Joe Black, who's one of our deacons here, my great fear in this whole series, and talking about reading the word and prayer and worship, my fear here is that in all of this, you're not going to walk away desiring more prayer, but despairing of how little you actually pray. Okay, so in my call that we need to be a people who pray, I fear that what you're going to walk away with is just complete and utter despair for your lack of prayer. Because for a lot of us, prayer just feels like one more thing, right? One more thing to do, one more thing that's going to take of us from our time and our energy and our devotion to other things. I want to leave you with this, because this is something that has just brought me encouragement time and time again. Paul speaks to that in Romans chapter 8. Because in Romans chapter 8, right there in the middle, Paul acknowledges something. He says, you know what? You're going to experience weakness. And he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. There's a lot of hope for you and me wrapped up in that little verse. Because he's writing to other Christians, and he's going, let me just acknowledge something for you. Forgive the language. You're going to suck at this. You're going to fail. You're going to be called to pray, and then you're not going to do it well, and you're going to forget, and other things are going to get in the way. You're not going to know how to pray as you ought. But, he says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It's so good. There's so much beauty in that. Because he's going, you're weak and you're going to fail to pray. And even when you fail to pray, even when your prayers aren't good and they're not eloquent and they're jumbled up and you feel like you're talking to the air, God is interceding for you. And he's giving you words through your groanings and through your longings that you're never going to be able to give to yourself. And he's going to be praying for you in a way that you could never pray for yourself. You will fail to pray, but prayer will never fail you. You will fail to pray. You will go through seasons where it just seems like too much and it's too difficult and you'll break your rhythms. But prayer will never stop for you. It will never fail for you, because we are promised that through faith in Christ, we have the Spirit of God interceding for us. That's like having a friend who is always advocating for you, even when you cannot advocate for yourself. You want to make me cry in a movie? You give me a character who's advocating for somebody who can't advocate for themselves. You look at the Word of God, and he's saying, listen, when you're too weak, when you're exhausted, when you're afraid, when you're too busy, when your calendar is too full, when you're too sick, God never stops interceding for you. He never stops advocating for you. He never stops working in and through you. What great hope we have in Jesus because of that. So don't walk away here despairing of your lack of prayer, but hoping in the reality that even when you fail to pray, God is not failing to pray for you, and he's not failing you. And may that lead you deeper into prayer, because you are praying and speaking to a God who so loves you that he was willing to give his own son for your life and not stop there, but then continue to intercede for you and to advocate for you. So I want you to try something this week, and this is just getting infinitely practical. Before we go, I want you to try something this week. You can try it for a week, you can try it for a month, you can try it for a day, and then text me later and tell me it's a bad idea. You've heard of there's this acronym, if you've been in Christian subculture for long enough. It's called ACTS. It's the Adoration, Confession, Think. Okay, this is similar to that, but simpler because of my dumb brain. This is something that I've recently put into practice in my prayers. I want you to try doing four different things once a day in your time of prayer. Two of them are descriptions and two of them are supplications. One, I want you to, in your prayer time, I want you to describe God. And by that I mean I want you to, in your prayer, acknowledge things that you know to be true about him. You know from scripture, you know from creation. Number two, I want you to describe yourself. I think sometimes we get lost in thinking that we need to be so articulate about our sins and praying for other people that we forget that in reality, when we are conversing with the God of the universe, we're just acknowledging, God, here I am. And so you're describing your condition. You're acknowledging your sins, yes, but you're also going, Lord, I'm scared. I'm anxious. I'm fearful. I'm all these other things. Just here I am. I'm hopeful. I'm happy. Here's all of me in the same way that I'm acknowledging here's all of you through your word. And then the last two things, I want you to pray for God to be at work in your life in some way, right? For him to give you a desire to pray more, for him to reveal himself to you more, for him to give you more holiness and more fruit of the Spirit in your life. And then lastly, I want you to pray for God to be at work in the lives of others, whether it's our city as a whole, this world, or someone else on your heart. And I want to challenge you to think about praying for someone that you're frustrated with and who's hurt you, again, because of the way that that fosters humility. So we're describing God, describing ourselves. We're asking God to be at work in our own life, and we're asking God to be at work in the lives of others. That's simple enough, right? Ryan, can you quote me on that? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, would you make us a people who pray? Lord, would you stir in us a desire to connect with you through prayer? Lord, we thank you that you've given us a means by which we can come before the throne of grace and meet with you. Lord, we thank you for the reality that because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, there is no barrier. There is no third party through whom we have to get our prayers to you. We come directly to you as your people, desperate, hopeless, fearful, insufficient. And we connect with the Father who is none of those things. May we experience the wholeness of who you are through our time of prayer. Lord, would you, through prayer, use this church to your glory? Lord, would we serve others who are in need? Would we see others who are in need? Would we see your gospel go forward in the way that it transforms lives and hearts, and the way that you call us to even meet tangible needs of those who are suffering? Father, be at work in our midst. Make us a people who pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.